Heavenly Father, once again we open your holy word and we pray for ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray for hearts that will understand. We pray that we will see Jesus in a new way today. This final week, this final walk of Jesus reveals to us what is important to him, what should be important to us. And I just pray, Father, for your anointing in my life and that your presence will be with us, that these things can make a difference in our lives. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for anointing us and touching us already through this service. And now may your word come to life in our imagination and our hearts, we pray in thy name. Amen. I want you to imagine with me for a few moments one of your fullest days, your busiest days. I want you to imagine getting up early and rushing like crazy to get ready to go out the door. Maybe the phone rings before you go out the door. En route to work, your cell phone goes off a couple times when you get to work and click on your computer, you have 60 emails. And you already have people that you're engaged with, your secretary or a work associate comes and starts asking you about things, and there's a whole schedule of things that need to happen just in that particular part of the workplace for those few hours. You have appointments scheduled throughout the day. There are people who are going to come see you. There are places that you have to go. There's some odd jobs you got to take care of. You get a call from your wife. You get a call from your children. You got to run here, do that. It's one of those fast-paced days where you barely get lunch down and supper winds up being a granola bar and maybe a glass of juice as you head off to some meeting in the community. And you know that that meeting in the community may go for a while because there are some issues that need to be cared for. And after the meeting is over, you know you're going to be stopped. You're going to be talked to because you happen to be a leader or an important person or a significant person in the dialogue for that evening. So imagine a full day that just goes nonstop, bam, 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 all day long. And now I want you to add to that interpersonal conflict. I want you to add to that some significant questions or issues that come that demand on-the-spot answers that draw from you energy that you weren't planning on expending when you began your day. When you began your day, you were going this way, but as the day started unfolding, this person came, that challenge came, this issue came, that person came, these people came, and suddenly you found yourself expressing yourself and doing things that you never planned on doing. Tuesday of Christ's final week was a day of confrontation. And that Tuesday of Christ's final week was also one of the fullest days of his life. If you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and put them together and add up all the things that these three Gospels say that Jesus did on this Tuesday, there's a long list of events, parables, travel, speeches and sermons, questions and counter-questions. There are 26 events or situations altogether that you read about in these passages of Scripture. From the withered tree to questions about authority to parables of the two sons, the vineyard tenants, the marriage feast, the porter, questions about paying taxes, questions about who's going to be married to who in the resurrection, the visit of the lawyer and the question about the great commandment. Then you have the question about who is the Messiah as the son of David. And then Jesus' discussion about being beware of the scribes and what they teach. And then the six woes to Israel's leaders. And a discussion about how the leaders have murdered the prophets. And then you have the widow's tiny gift. How she brought her two little coins and dropped them in the offering plate. Amidst all the clatter and the commotion and the show that went with the giving of larger gifts, then you have Jesus leaving the temple. You have Jesus going to the Mount of Olives. You have Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives looking across the valley to the city and talking about the destruction of the city and the end of time. You have Jesus telling the parable of the 10 virgins and the talents and the story of the sheep and the goats at the end when He comes. And if you turn with me, keep your place, by the way, in Matthew 21. You come with me to Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. You find here Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished all these words, He said to His disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is handed over for crucifixion." So all these things from chapter 21 through to the end of chapter 25 took place on Jesus' final Tuesday. Jesus' final Tuesday. The events of this final day are reported as if they occurred in rapid succession without any thought of intervals or periods of rest. And they go from the Mount of Olives to the city, to the temple, out of the temple, into the city again, out of the city, to the Mount of Olives, and ultimately to Bethany, where Jesus stayed again that night. Such periods of walking and talking and interaction would have taken several hours. In fact, when one can only imagine how long did Jesus sit in exhaustion after exchanges with the Pharisees and the religious leaders? How long did He sit just watching the people coming and giving their offerings before He spoke about the woman and her two mites? We can only guess. But each of the Gospels records something different. You have 26 events altogether, but there are only 10 events that these three Gospels share in common. But when you see these 26 all together, you ask yourself, are they listed topically or are they listed chronologically? Whose chronology is the right one? And if one seizes on a chronology and put all these stories together, these events together, is there a common theme? Is there something here that Jesus wanted to reveal or Scripture wants us to reveal about Christ's final week and what was important to Jesus in that final week? Only 10, as I've mentioned, of these 26 events are found in all three of these Gospels. And Mark has the more detailed chronology of them all. That's why we're following the days of the week the way that we are. And we're saying that all these things took place on Tuesday, 2 days from Thursday, when Jesus would be taken to trial. Such a list poses two questions for us to ponder. Number one, were there enough hours in the day to do all these things? And number two, what kind of energy would Jesus have needed to expend or to have in reserve to put up with the demands of such a full day? And what kind of patience and what kind of bravery beyond the capacity of most human beings, even Jesus, would have to experience on this day. I don't know about you, but some of my full days have been very demanding ones. And when you add to that interpersonal issues and the reality that you have to respond to questions by individuals who would trap you or who would want to change things in certain ways, it drains you emotionally. You go home at the end of the evening or the end of the day and you are literally whipped. How was Jesus able to maintain His composure? How was Jesus able, in the middle of a full day like that, to spend some time watching people give offering and take the time to affirm a woman who gave her all, just 2 little tiny pennies? That tells you something about what was important to Jesus that day. It was important for Him to affirm the gifts of one of His little children, and I praise God for that. But when you put all these events together, there does seem to be a pattern. That is a pattern of attacks and responses. There are questions and then there are counter questions. And at the bottom of all these questions, of all these events that took place, these 26 events, there's one common theme that weaves its way through them all, and that is the issue of authority. They are questioning Jesus' authority, and in the heat of it, Jesus asks His own question that has to do about authority. Who had the right to teach God's ways to the people of Israel? Who was ordained to declare God's truth and interpret the Word of God? And what authority and what power lay behind the amazing things that Jesus did? This is what was behind their questions. You see, when Jesus had come in on the back of the donkey, he was proclaiming himself to be a king. And right away, they would ask themselves, well, a king? Well, what did that mean? Then when he shows up in the temple and he begins clearing the temple, the religious center of the people of Israel, and claiming a right to speak and say something about the religious moral dimensions of the people of God, they began asking themselves, by what authority? By whose authority did you drive out the merchants of the temple? Who gave you such authority? Who do you think that you are? What do you think you are doing? To whom are you accountable, Jesus? You see, they tested Jesus on this point of authority. What authority did he claim? You see, the scribes knew all about authority. They had gone to school. They had studied all the scriptures, the manuscripts, and so forth. And they were qualified to be public teachers of the law. All right? And then you had the priests. They had authority. After all, their authority goes all the way back to their ancestors, Aaron and Levi. And then the elders had authority. Their age and experience, the experience that they had gained in leadership in the social and economic affairs of the community, gave them some stature. But Jesus hadn't gone to any of the schools. He had no formal training with the rabbis. There was no priestly lineage, no experience of the elders. He was neither a priest, a certified scribe, or an acknowledged elder. So who was this Jesus? He had invaded their turf, and he had been doing things on their turf that they were not able to do. He captured the imagination of the people, and the people were saying that he speaks with one who has authority. That reminds me of something that we learned a few weeks ago, how E.M. Bounds in his book on preaching and prayer says that dead men preach dead sermons. And I extended that by saying dead Sabbath school teachers teach dead Sabbath school classes, and dead elders lead a congregation in spiritual lukewarmness, and dead parents have a lifeless, spiritual lifeless impact on their family. But living preachers preach living sermons, and living Sabbath school teachers teach living classes. Praise God for those in our midst who are alive. And the promise is that all of us can be alive in what we do for God. Do you believe that? Well, the reality is these leaders were dead, quotes on quotes, in their experience with God, and they did not have a moral, spiritual impact on the people as they were coming and listening to them. But Jesus had authority. Jesus had power. Jesus had the ability to grab the imagination and the heart and win allegiance and to win the ear. How was he doing it? But all they could say is, how dare he usurp their positions and contradict their teachings? And so if they could expose Jesus' lack of credentials, they could rob him of his authority. So they thought. And so they asked the question, who gave you this authority, they demanded of Jesus. And it was a good question. And in fact, it was the right question. It's the question that every one of us should ask of Jesus. By whose authority do you do this? By what authority do you do this? The things that you do, Jesus, the things that you ask us to do, whether the cleansing of the temple or the cleansing of our hearts, calling us to follow you, taking up our cross and following you, living pure lives, whatever it is, by what authority does Jesus ask us to do these things? It's a good question. Excellent question. So they were asking the right question, but they were asking it for the wrong reasons. And so Jesus countered with his own question. Jesus was a master in debate. He had obviously watched the debating of the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders when he was in the temple at the age of 12, and many times when he was in the synagogue. He knew how they thought. And so he asks a question of his own, and he says, I will tell you if you tell me. One of those things. And by the way, your answer to my question has to be either or. It's either this or it's either that. There's no equivocating. It's just this or that. All right? And so he asks the question, did divine or human authority undergird John the Baptist's ministry? What was behind John the Baptist's ministry? Was it human authority or was it divine authority? That was a good question. And I can imagine that Jesus was wondering to himself, would the Jewish leaders admit that John's authority came from a divine source? That's what he was hoping. But would they admit it? Now, I suggest to you that behind Jesus' question was the issue of spiritual perception, their ability to see and grasp and understand spiritual things. You see, they were men of authority, scribes, elders, chief priests, men of authority. They were focusing their lives around the temple and the law of God, the Mosaic law, and it was commonly understood within the Jewish, among the Jewish people, that the presence of God was in the temple, that the presence and the power of God was with the Mosaic law, with the law of God, the Word of God. And if you had the Word of God, you had the power of God, you had the presence of God. So these men, these religious leaders, were right there at the heart of what was supposedly spiritual, what was supposedly authoritative. And so Jesus tests their perception of spiritual things, okay? He probes their spiritual perception by asking how they assessed the source of the authority which someone else expressed in their life, John's authority. Now, tell me, was John's authority human authority or was it divine? See, Jesus was focusing on their ability to understand spiritual things, their spiritual perceptions. If they could see that the Holy Spirit, that God was really working through John, then by extension, they might see that God was working through him. Because John had said that the one who came after him, pointing to Jesus in particular, had greater authority than he himself. So John had said that the Messiah had the same source of authority, but even more than he himself. But Jesus wanted to see, these were the spiritual leaders. What is it that they saw? What is it that they understood? Could they discern and affirm divine authority when it was present in somebody's life? Or was it just an intellectual thought that there was spiritual presence in the sanctuary, that there was spiritual power in the Word? Was that just an intellectual thing, or was it something that was really experienced? And if it was really experienced, did they know it? And it reminds me of what Jesus asked Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him, and Jesus talked about being born again. And then he looked at Nicodemus, he said, you know, you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know about these things? These are spiritual things, these are deep things, and you don't know about these things? This is what at the heart of what Jesus is talking about when he turns the table and asks the question. He was testing the quality of their discernment. You see, they claimed authority and they exercised authority as religious leaders, but could they really cut it when it came right down to it? Were they living leaders or were they dead leaders? And as I've already said, if they discerned the spiritual nature of John's ministry, it wouldn't take too much to connect, by extension, that Jesus' source of authority was divine as well. But we read that they hem-hawed around. They said, now, if we say that John's authority came from God, then they're going to say, he's going to say, well, why don't you believe me? But if we say that it was human, then the people are going to get on our backs. It's interesting how the people saw and understood more than what their leaders did. And you know, that's not uncommon. Ellen White tells us that's a fact. She says that some pastors are a couple days' journey from God. And some of God's people are more tuned to spiritual things. And that is what is really at the heart of this Tuesday long day filled with one confrontation after another. It comes down to the ability of people to understand spiritual things. The question of authority has to do with spiritual perception. Whether you can see spiritual things or not. These religious leaders hem-hawed around, and when they did, they neutralized any last hope that they might grasp spiritual things. And it points to the degree of rebelliousness and sinful imperception that was rampant among the religious leaders of the day, that they did not have spiritual perception, the ability to see deeper things, to understand spiritual things. And so when I read this, I am reminded what Paul tells us, that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It reminds us that we can have eyes and not see, and that we can have ears and not hear. Like the promise that was read earlier in our script, in our worship here today, where Isaiah talks about having eyes that can't see and ears that cannot hear, and a blessing being pronounced upon those who see what previous generations long to see, how the disciples were able to grasp and understand deep spiritual things because it had been revealed to them. But yes, it had been revealed to them because they had eyes to see and ears to hear. It has to do with the moral, spiritual quality of our hearts. That one of the things that mattered to most to Jesus in this last week was spiritual perception, the ability to see deeper things and spiritual things. And I asked myself the question as I studied this week, as I journeyed with Jesus in this last day, all this give and take, these questions and counter questions, how is it that my heart comes to the place where I can see deeper? How is it that I can come to the place where I can hear the Word of God? How is it possible that on a Sabbath morning we can all come together for a worship experience, and some of us can leave filled and strengthened and empowered in the Holy Spirit, and others can leave just as lifeless as when we came? How is that possible? How is that possible? How is it that some of us can see the truth of certain matters in terms of our Adventist theology and lifestyle? And others of us go round and round and round. It seems like we're never really satisfied on this last lifestyle issue or that lifestyle issue. But Paul tells us that ultimately spiritual things are spiritually discerned. There are some things that we can argue about forever and a day, but unless our eyes are opened, we will never understand what Scripture really means by certain things. And so on this final day, this final Tuesday, Jesus is absorbed with issues of spiritual perception. It revolved around the question of authority and His own authority. And I want to tell you right now that when we understand, when we have spiritual eyesight to grasp who Jesus is and what He is seeking to do in our lives, His authority will have more power in our lives. Now, later in the day, Jesus pressed their thinking and spiritual perceptions a little bit more. He probed it a little bit more by posing a riddle. And that riddle is found in Matthew 22, verses 41 to 42. This is near the end of the day, according to Matthew's account. And so I'd like to have you turn there. Speaking of Himself, He asks, "What do you think about the Christ? Who is He? Or whose son is He?" And the Bible tells us here that they answered with an air of confidence, "The son of David." So Jesus says, "The son of David." Okay? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He? And they automatically say, "Ah, He's the son of David." Well, then Jesus says, "Well, okay. I'll buy that. Then help me interpret a passage of Scripture. Let's turn to Psalms 110, verse 1. I want you to help me understand this passage of Scripture," Jesus says. And so He says, "Then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call Him Lord? For David said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies before your feet.' Since David called Him Lord, how can He be His son at the same time?" Help me understand this when Jesus said, "David's son is David's Lord, and David himself knew it." How is that? What a profound question Jesus asked. Again, it rides on this theme of spiritual perception and authority. Jesus was careful to point out that David wrote under inspiration. David was careful to point out the fact that David was speaking of someone beyond himself. And so he asks this powerful question, how can the Messiah be both David's Lord and David's son? Figure that one out, he said. But then as he interprets Psalms 110, verse 1, he's implying that these Jews used the highest title for the Lord, and this is the same title that was used for the Messiah, the Son of David. And what Jesus was doing is he was implying that the Messiah was greater than David, with a greater mission than David, since this psalm showed that David called him Lord, the very name that was used to call God by his name. And so what is taking place? Jesus is showing how the descendant of David would have a close association with God, even being God the Almighty himself. If the Pharisees answered this question, they would have to acknowledge Jesus' true identity, that Jesus was claiming to be God. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? It was a probing question, a properly positioned question. The what is answered by the who. What you think about Christ is tied to whose son he is. Jesus didn't ask, what do you think about the Christ and his teachings? Or, what do you think about the Christ and his opinions on social issues? Nor did Jesus ask, what do you think about the Christ and his ability to lead the people? No, after miles of travel and thousands of miracles and innumerable teachings, 3.5 years, Jesus asks a simple question that final Tuesday. The question, who? Jesus bids the people ponder not what he has done, but who is he really? And it's the ultimate question of Jesus. Whose son is he? Jesus went to the heart of the matter and the root of every question, and that is the person of the Messiah, the person of Christ. And so as Jesus rides in on the back of a donkey, as Jesus cleanses the sanctuary, people are saying, by what authority is he doing this? Who is he? Who is he that he could do something like this? Jesus presses them for spiritual perception, presses them to grasp the fact that he is more than just a human. And I suggest to you that such lofty language and discussion by Jesus about the Messiah prepares us to walk to the cross with Jesus. We are being led closer and closer to the identity, the real identity of Jesus Christ. And the matter of identity, who Jesus is, and him wanting to be clear in everybody's mind who he was at the heart of this last week. That's why Jesus made a point of it by getting on the back of a donkey at the beginning of the week and riding into the town, because he wanted all eyes fixed on him. Every heart asking themselves, by whose authority, who is he? Who is he? And so his identity is raised during this last week. The question of his authority, this Davidic descent to the Messiah, even at the trials, especially the Jewish trial. Are you the Christ, the high priest asked, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus, you see, is the suffering Messiah and the Son of God. He's the true King of Israel who suffers and dies to establish the covenant of God. Kingship, the kingship of Jesus is established and defined by the cross. And ultimately in the story, as the storyline of the Gospels goes, it ends with the confession of the centurion. And Mark's gospel has it the clearest. Jesus has just spent 3 hours in total darkness. As the darkness begins to subside, he cries out from that darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Someone goes and gets some vinegar and tries to give it to Jesus to ease his pain. But then the Bible tells us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he bowed his head and died. And it was then that the centurion said what he said. Surely this is the Son of God. And in the Gospel of Mark, no one admits that Jesus is the Son of God until the centurion. Only evil spirits confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Only evil spirits until the centurion. And so it's as if Mark is saying that the cross of all places and all times, this is where Jesus is at last confessed as God's Son. Truly, this was the Son of God. For Mark, this is the moment when the secret is penetrated. Who is Jesus? By what authority does He do what He does? By what authority does He command anything in our lives today? It is the cross that Mark turns our attention to as the clue to unlock the identity of Jesus Christ. And so the week ends as it begins. As we have heard, it begins on the back of a donkey. Who is he? Who is he? It begins by what authority and who are you? And it ends with Jesus on a cross. God dying for a world of sinners. Those of us that were together this last Tuesday, we studied Revelation 12, 10 to 12, where we talked about now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. We talked about that phrase, the authority of His Christ have come. We talked about how Revelation 12, verses 10 to 12, point to the cross of Jesus Christ. They are the foundational orienting point of all history, of all time. The death of Jesus Christ and what it brought in. It brought in the power of God, the kingdom of God, the salvation of God. Can you say amen to that? But it also established the authority of Jesus Christ according to the book of Revelation. That's what Mark says here. It establishes who Jesus really is. And so it confronts me with the question of what kind of Jesus am I looking for? What kind of Jesus do I see? What kind of Jesus do I want? The scribes and the Pharisees left. The Bible tells us the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders didn't ask Jesus any more of those questions. They ended their debate. Jesus passed all of their tests, but they flunked his major test. This was the last day that Jesus spent in the temple, according to Ellen White. Last day. But as Jesus was leaving the temple, John doesn't say a whole lot about this Tuesday. In fact, John's chronology of the last week of Jesus is a little bit different. But John inserts a little story that I believe happened, if you read how Ellen White lines it up as well, I believe happened is as Jesus was leaving the temple that day, he ran into some Greeks. And you'll remember the story of the Greeks. They wanted to see Jesus. They came to one of Jesus' disciples and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." If you read John's account in John 12, you know what John did? We don't know whether those Greeks saw Jesus or not. But we know how Jesus responded. Jesus immediately started talking about being a kernel of wheat that goes into the ground and dies so that there can be fruit. And then he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so they asked the question, we would see Jesus. And Jesus says, this is what you'll see. And this is who you will see. And I suggest to you, in closing, that that takes spiritual perception. That takes a quality of heart that defies the imagination and the thinking of most of the people of this world, because they're not interested in that kind of a Jesus, nor that kind of authority over their life. The kind of authority that would say you are a sinner and your life must change. But you do not have the power to change. Only I have that authority to do it. And that I am the living God. I have died for you. Therefore, I can be just and forgive you. But what kind of heart do you have? What do you really desire? What do you see with your eyes when you see Jesus? You've been an Adventist Christian. You've lived the Adventist lifestyle, ups and downs, parts of it, for who knows how long. You've heard about Jesus. You've talked about Jesus. But what Jesus do you see? And what Jesus has authority over your life? That was at the heart of Jesus' journey on that final Tuesday.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.